last 2 weeks, we haven't been able to upload our information to them. That will go away in a while, and then if we ever get a third strike, which the way things go, maybe a week, maybe a month, then they ban us from the platform. So we kind of knew that was coming, and you know, we're not going to freak out over it. It's just the way the world is today. So, beginnings. This is part four, our last part in this mess of this series, and today we're going to deal with covenant. You know, when we were kids, sometimes we needed do-overs. And as adults, God knows we need do-overs. And it's a good thing the Bible begins, as I've said every week, with a book called Genesis. It's not merely the beginning. It tells the story of new beginnings, generation after generation, from Adam to Noah to Abraham. God gave second chances, third chances, 45th chances. Thank God he does. And, you know, the whole purpose of the series was to say, okay, maybe it's time for a reboot for you. You know, coming out of COVID, maybe it's time for a reboot for you. Maybe it's time for a reboot for our church, which is what the meeting's about after church. And maybe it's a time to reboot for our community. And as you can see, what's going on in society today, it's not a very pleasant thing. So as we begin the study of covenant today, we need to understand that the Bible's divided into two covenants, the Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament, same thing. Technically, the Old Covenant was the Ten Commandments. It brought down from Mount Sinai by Moses. And the New Covenant specifically is the blood of Jesus. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. A covenant, it's an ancient word. They've been around since the beginning, since Adam. And it's an agreement between two parties, generally requiring the shedding of blood. And it's kind of like a contract for buying a house or closing a deal in a business, although there are significant differences. So page one, number one of your insert if you want to follow along. In the ancient world, the terms, and this is something I really haven't really ever spent a lot of time on, but I think it's something we need to understand about covenants, because how many of you want to negotiate with God sometimes? Okay, 8 of us want to negotiate with God sometimes. How many of you want to negotiate with God sometimes? Okay, we all do. So in the ancient world, the terms of the covenant were established by the greater party, the person with more power. The second party could agree or disagree to enter the covenant, but they could not really change the terms of the covenant. So when we have a covenant with God, guess who the greater party is? Yeah, okay, so you got that part right. So we don't get to, now listen to my words here, we don't get to barter or negotiate the terms of the covenant. We don't get to alter the agreement or add to it. He sets the terms of the covenant, and we can accept them or we can reject them. It's our choice. So let's take a look at some of the covenants in the Bible. The covenant of Adam. It was simple. It was just to walk with God in the cool of the day as long as he did one thing that we talked about last week, which was something he wasn't supposed to do. And what was that? Eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Exactly. That was the only term of the covenant, to live in paradise. So when we have a covenant with God, he is the greater party. He made the deal with Adam. He set the rules. Adam broke them. And so our ancient forefathers, Adam and Eve, they ate freely, and it brought a devastating curse upon humanity. Yet it was Jesus dying on the cross who paid the price for us to be reconciled to God. And through him, we regain our relationship with God. Now the covenant with Noah. I'm not even going to get into the covenant with Abraham because that would just take too long. So the covenant with Noah was to save his family from the flood by following God's command to build something. What was it? A boat, yeah. And this was compared to Christian baptism by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3, 20-21. It says, God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not for the removal of dirt from your body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So now let's move on to the covenant of Moses. It was a national legal system summarized by the Ten Commandments that gave God's nation both liberty and limitations to protect them from their own sin nature. But it didn't take very long to figure out that rules without relationship leads to rebellion. So God's people needed more than law. They needed love demonstrated in a God who would send his own son to die for their sins. So then Jesus claimed about himself to fulfill that law. In Matthew 5:17, do not think that you have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Say fulfill them. Because we're going to read a verse in a minute that says the old covenant is obsolete. You say, well, Jesus said he didn't come to abolish it. He didn't. He came to fulfill it, which made it obsolete. Okay? So Paul put it this way in 2 Colossians 2:13-14. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature and was not yet cut away. And then God made you alive with Christ. For he forgave a few of my sins. How many? Okay, we're going to learn in a minute that this is key critical to the new covenant. All our sins. He canceled, say canceled, the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Say he canceled. Okay, the covenant with David was a promise that his seed, someone from his lineage, his line, would sit on the throne of Israel forever. 2 Samuel 7:12-13 tells us this about David. When your days are over, and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up from your offspring to succeed you. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, it became very obvious very quickly that that was not going to be Solomon or Abraham or any of the kings of the Old Testament. Rather, it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The angel Gabriel, how do we know that? The angel Gabriel promised Mary just prior to her conception in Luke 1:32 that her son would fulfill the prophecy. Here's what it says. He told her, he said, he will be great and he will be called the son of the most high, of the highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of who? His father David. Number two on whatever page I'm on. I don't know what page I'm on. with that backdrop now, it's important to know that the covenants that God cut with man, there's certain terms and conditions dealing with how we can experience God's blessings. As I said a few minutes ago, in the covenant with Adam and the covenant with Eve, all they had to do was not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And under the old covenant of law, we know they could enjoy God's blessings, but they had a real problem. The problem was they had to perfectly obey the Ten Commandments both inwardly and outwardly. Well, it didn't take long to figure out nobody could do that. So, which is one of the, you know, anybody that was born of Adam, that's not possible because of the sin nature. So what is different about the new covenant? It is based, now, listen, today what I'm going to say, it sounds very basic. But to the revelation that you get, what I'm going to talk about starting now, will determine how much of the blessings of God you walk in. And I'll explain it as I go along. The new covenant is based entirely on Jesus' finished work on the cross. God's grace, which is his unmerited and unearned favor, and not on our ability to keep the law or works of any kind. Now, how can we enjoy God's blessings in the new covenant when it's based on Jesus' finished work on the cross? Do we have a part to play in the new covenant? They're important questions, so let's talk about our part in the new covenant. So, to begin, let's establish the fact that there is a new covenant or contract, and it does not make sense to try to experience God's blessings by going back to the old covenant or the old contract. The old contract or covenant, it is no longer valid. So since we have a new covenant, we need to understand its terms. Because remember, this is your contract with God. And I don't mean to put it in such legal terms, but that's how it is. This is our contract with God. So we better understand it. So if you have a Bible you can write in, take out a pen, because there's some things I want you to circle as we go through this. If not, you can follow along on the screen. Turn with me to Hebrews 3:10-13. And I want you to see this for yourself, what God says. This is the new covenant. I will make the people of Israel on the day. I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. Continued on page 2. And I will forgive their weaknesses, and I will never again remember their sins. How often?
Never.
When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one what?
Obsolete.
It is now out of date and will soon disappear. So the old covenant of the law is all about what you must do. The new covenant is full of what God will do. Now notice the number of times I will appears in that passage. If you've got a Bible, you need to circle all those I wills, because that's what God's going to do. That's what he's going to do. Now we need to find out what we're going to do. So instead of having laws written on cold pieces of stone, God under the new covenant has declared that he himself will put his laws in your mind. He'll write them on your hearts. I'll explain how he does that in a second. And God is very clear that he is done with the old covenant. Therefore, make no mistake about this. The laws that he will write on your hearts and put in your mind is not the Ten Commandments. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments because they're all good things. You know, you shouldn't kill. You shouldn't steal. I mean, you know, those are good things. But that's not what he's talking about. So what are the laws he's going to put on in your heart, on your mind, in your mind and on your heart? Is in John 13:34, God said that he has given us a new commandment to love one another as he has loved us. Okay? And then Romans 3:27, the Apostle Paul mentions the law of faith. So the laws that God will put in our hearts are the royal law of love and the law of faith. Page 2, number 2. So what does it mean to have God's law of love put in your minds and inscribed on your heart? And this brings about, it's such a powerful ripple effect that it was kind of a challenge for me to know where to go with it this week. So when you begin to experience God's love, when you begin to experience his unmerited favor in your life, knowing that you don't deserve it, you don't deserve his grace, you don't deserve his blessings, but they all belong to you, you will fall head over heels in love with Jesus. And when you're full of the love of Jesus, that love overflows into your relationships, first with God and then spouse, family members, friends, co-workers, and everyone else around you. And likewise, when you are consumed by Jesus' love, you will not be consumed by anger. You won't be consumed by hatred, even when you've been wronged. But instead, then, you have the supernatural ability to forgive others. This is why Paul said in Romans 13:9-10, for the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of the law. So basically, it comes down to this. What was the first law that we were given? To love one another as he loved us. And then Paul said, love your neighbor as yourself. So we're to love one another, and that's the same thing. Love your neighbor as yourself, love one another like he loved us. How did he love us? Huh? Enough to where, well, unconditionally, yes. But enough to where he gave up his most prized possession, which was his own son, to die for us. And not just to die, but to suffer a wicked death, a wicked man's death. To have the sin of the world put on him to a point where the Bible says that Jesus became sin. That's when God turned his back on him and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's the only time in the Bible where Jesus calls his Father God. Because at that point, he wasn't his Father anymore. He was his God, but not his Father. So we have this situation now where if we will walk in love, we don't have to worry about this rule and this rule and this rule and this rule and this rule, because if I love you, I'm not going to do those things to you anyway. So if you know, when I interview people to work in my business, One thing I always tell them, and young people look at me like I've lost my mind because it's just not bred into people today. I tell them, to work here, you have to have a servant's heart. Because that's all we're here to do. We are here to serve people. Yes, we have to sell. Yes, we have to service. Yes, but bottom line is, our job is to serve people. And if you don't have a servant's heart, you will not make it here. Why? Because we have to love and serve people. That is what we do. But the thing is, if we will love and serve people, then God will open up this crazy world of blessings on you. Why? Because he can trust you to represent him correctly. So it's when we are selfish. Remember what we talked about last week about being prideful. What did we talk about last week? That every sin, somewhere in that sin, has to deal with pride. And so when we lose our pride and we gain his love and his freedom and his joy and his righteousness, when we gain those things inside of us and dump the pride, then we have an opportunity then to love people the way he loved us, and then his blessings can flow in us unhindered. Because there's no hindrance. Love does no wrong to others. So love fulfills the requirements of the law. In fact, you know, when you receive God's love, you won't just fulfill them, you will exceed them. The new contract is all about having a living, dynamic, intimate relationship with Jesus. The law is inferior. It can only command you not to do this and not to do that, while grace will show you, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, how to do whatever it is you need to do, whatever it is you need to walk in, you will have God's power. See, if you're walking in love, if you've driven down pride, you're walking in love, you don't get offended at people. You know, we've had in the past, you know, even during COVID, in the past months, we've had several people leave because they've got offended at some things I've said. You can't do that. You stay around here long enough, I'm going to offend you somehow. Amen. Now, see, I get a hearty amen off of that. Why? We're all human beings. You can't be around someone year after year after year after year and they never offend you. I'm going to offend you. And the problem is your pride going to rise up inside of you and say, well, who is he to talk to me like that? Or is the love of God going to rise up inside of you and say, you know, I know he said it that way, but I know him. He doesn't really mean it like that. And I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. Which one are you? because you know, we're all human beings. I only know of one perfect. Well, Adam was perfect for a while, but after that, there's only been one. And I ain't him. And neither are you. Don't you be laughing. We have to walk in love. We have to kill the pride. We have to walk in love. And that's just the way it is. And if we'll do that, then we can walk in the power of God, because then God can trust you to give you the whatever power you need to accomplish whatever it is you need to do. He can trust you with the power to do that. Why? Because the pride's gone and you're walking in love. The law deals with purely with the superficial, but grace is a whole lot deeper. God made it so easy for us in the new covenant. See, we no longer have to run to the prophets to find out, you know, what God's will is. He himself leads us. For those of you who want to serve the Lord, now listen to me. So, you know, people say, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. Okay, what did we just read? That once you're saved, he will write it on your heart and put it in your mind, right? Okay. There's another scripture that says what? He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, if you're walking with God, who's putting those desires in your heart? So what did we just read? He'll put it in your mind and on your heart, right? So who puts those desires in there? So God made it so easy. You see, we no longer have to deal with all that. He said he'll lead us. So let me give you some examples. For those of you who want to serve the Lord, but you don't know where to start, just ask yourself, what's in my heart? If you have a desire to work with children, then do it. As a new covenant believer, that's how our Father leads us. He puts his laws in our minds and he writes them on our hearts. You know, some of you have been like, you know, I really ought to do this in the church, but, you know, I don't really know if they need that or if I can really do that. Or, you know, we've needed help in the children's ministry now since Pastor Nicole left. I'm just going to use that. I'm not putting condemnation on anybody. I'm just saying. And, you know, there's people who are like, well, I could help, but, you know, I don't know how to do that. I don't know. Do you realize that any time that the Holy Spirit whispers, Satan yells? I'll say it again. The Holy Spirit whispers, Satan yells. So if there's anybody yelling in your ear, it's probably not God. So, because the Bible says that he's a still, small voice. So you have that thing inside of you that says, you know, I'd like to do that, but... And then Satan's going to yell. You don't have the qualifications. You don't know how. You've never taught nobody nothing. You. And then they all start with what? You. Because now it's all about me and not about somebody else. And so that's how God does it. He just, they're more feelings. Like, I could do this. Or I kind of want to do it. But then Satan is going to start yelling at you for every reason why you should not do this. I understand that. Because when God told us to start this church, well, the first time he mentioned it was through my pastor, Pastor George, who passed away last year. But Pastor George said, Pastor George, we were at lunch one day. Nice lunch at the country club. His country club, not my country. My country club is my backyard, you know. But, you know, at the country club, and he looks at me and he says, you know, your class is doing great, da-da-da-da-da, but... You really ought to be a pastor. I looked at him. Man, that thing rose up inside of me, and I said, I love you, but you have lost your mind. Okay. You know how he was. Those of you that knew him, you know how he was. Okay. You know, he's always loved. You know, he never gets offended. He always walks in love. And so then over the course of the next year, he worked on me. The Holy Spirit worked on me, and things worked. And then when it was time to start the church, yeah, I know the Bible says don't lay a fleece before God, because we don't do it anymore. We listen to the Holy Spirit. And if y'all don't know what that means, it's okay. Don't worry about it. But I went, and I told God, I said, you got to do this, and this. And you'll never be able to do, because I don't mean just a few of them. You got to do them all. And so I thought I'm off the hook, because there's no way all that stuff's going to happen. It took about 3 weeks. Don't tell God no. Just make it easy on yourself and do what he tells you to do. You don't need to go through it all. So the law is superficial, but the new covenant is different. He leads us. So when you feel a desire to do something good for somebody, do it, knowing that you have a brand new heart that hears God, and that according to Philippians 2:13, it is God working in you, giving you the desire and the power. Say desire and power. So if you have that little thing inside of you that there's a kind of a desire to do something, you need to understand when you take that step of faith and say yes, he will give you the power to do what pleases him. Okay, so now we know that the old covenant was dependent on works and the obedience of Israel to obey the law. So what is the new covenant? What does it hinge on? The new covenant that God cut with men is not dependent on anything that you or I must do, because we have seen over the past weeks that God knows that we're always going to fail. I mean, we're not going to get everything right all the time. We can't do that. It's beyond our ability in this life to live perfectly. I don't care who you are. You know, I remember Kenneth Hagin saying one time, well, it's been 4 years since I sinned. Well, you know what? That's great. That's only 4 years. The man lived into his 80s. You know, so at some point, you're going to speed consciously and realize you're doing it. And think, oh, it's okay. Well, you just sinned. So there you go. You're done. So, you know, listen to me carefully. Number three, the new covenant works because. Because of one thing only. And it's the last clause of the new covenant. Now, the covenant is what? A contract. Contracts have what in them? Clauses, right? So it's the last clause of the contract, and it's found in Hebrews 8:12. And to the measure that you have a revelation of this clause and all its blessings, to that measure you walk in it. And you will walk in the blessings of God. So here you go. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, sometimes you have to go back to the Greek to kind of get the real meaning. The word for there means because. If you go to the Greek, the word for means because. So the new covenant works because God says that he will be merciful to your unrighteousness and to our sins and lawless deeds. He will remember no more. I'm continuing on page 3. No more. You got to go find out what that means. No more means that there was a time that God remembered our sins, even to punish them down to the third and fourth generation found in Exodus 20, verse 5. So there's a big difference in the old and the new. In the old, they were punished to the third and fourth generation. In the new, he remembers them no more. So this is found in the old covenant. So, however, today God says emphatically, no more. And this is and you have to understand, and I don't claim to understand all this every time, but you have to understand in the Greek that no more right there is a double negative. And no more means God will never again remember our sins against us because he remembered to punish all of our sins in the body of Jesus. Jesus bore God's punishment for our sins on the cross. And now we can walk in the new covenant and hear God say, your sins and lawless deeds, I'll remember how much? No more. So, guys, the new covenant works because of the last clause. In other words, because of Hebrews 8:12, God can put his laws in our minds. He can write them on our hearts, and we can all be led by him. So here comes the million-dollar question. What's our part of the new covenant? Our part of the new covenant is to simply believe. That's it. That's your part. What was Adam's part? Don't eat the tree. What's our part? Believe. Page 3, number 2. Next question. What should we believe? The answer is simple. We believe in Jesus. But follow me closely on this because that answer may be a little, not quite as straightforward as it seems. If you were to ask people on the street, tell me about what do you think of Jesus? Who was Jesus? You'll get all kinds of things. He's the Son of God. He's a historical figure. He's a moral philosopher. He's a charismatic leader. He's a prophet. And none of those things except the Son of God will get you to heaven. Number 2, your part in the new covenant of God's unmerited favor is to believe that you are completely forgiven of all your sins and that the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all your unrighteousness and lawless deeds. Number 3, so let's establish what it means to believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus is to first and foremost believe and receive him as your personal Lord and your personal Savior and who died on the cross for our sins. We all know that. To believe in Jesus is to believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation and that once you receive him, you get the gift of eternal life. I think most of us know that. Furthermore, to believe in Jesus is to believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that all your sins, past, present, and future, were all punished on the cross and that today, and this is where the last clause of the covenant comes in, all your sins and lawless deeds, he remembers how much?
No more.
Number 4, in God's eyes today, you are made perfectly righteous by Jesus' finished work. The emphasis of the new covenant is to know and believe that you are forgiven of all your sins and that God has literally erased them from his memory. And if you don't believe this, it will be impossible for you to depend on and to expect God to protect you, provide for you, and prosper you. Because there's always doubt. If you don't believe this, it'll rob you of your ability to receive his goodness, his blessings, his unmerited favor, and his success in your life. Say, Rocky, do you really believe that? I absolutely 100% believe that. I have to believe that, because if I don't believe that my sins are removed. What did we learn about last week? That at the end of service, and if you weren't here, you need to listen to the end of the last 15 minutes of that message. listen to the whole thing, but the last 15 minutes, because we learned that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, one sin, not sins, sin. What is it? Unbelief, not accepting Jesus as Lord. And then we also learned that the Holy Spirit convicts the righteous, our saved people, of one thing. What is that? He convicts us of our righteousness. And so, yes, I believe that. Because if I didn't believe that, how could I completely, every day, every minute, believe that God was for me and not against me? That God was on my side. That God had good things planned for me. If I'm always going, well, I can't get there. So, and people say, Rocky, you know, God's all-knowing. You know, it's a nice religious statement. He knows when I miss it. How can he possibly forgive and then also forget my sins? Well, I don't know. But under the new covenant, God can declare that he will no longer remember your sins because, well, I do know, because here it is, because your sins were already remembered in the body of Jesus on the cross. But you need to know there's one thing that God cannot do. Anybody know what that is? Y'all know what it is. Exactly. He cannot lie. So he means it when he says that he'll remember your sins. How much? No more. Our part in the new covenant of God's unmerited favor is to believe that God indeed remembered our sins. No more. Number five, there is power in the blood of Jesus to forgive all of our sins. The enemy fears this truth the most, and that is why he attacks this teaching on the forgiveness of sins so passionately. Because, and this goes back to what I was saying a second ago, if the enemy can get you to believe the lie that you're not really completely forgiven and keep you sin conscious, he will be able to keep you defeated, condemned, fearful of God, and caught up in this vicious cycle of failure. So we need to understand that Jesus' blood does not cover our sins temporarily like the blood of goats and lambs in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. His blood blots it out and completely erases our sins. This is the blood of God himself, shed for the forgiveness of our sins. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bottom line. And in these end times, people really are not going to be so much anti-God. Unless you're Joe Biden and you have a National Day of Prayer and you never mention God in it. Don't know how you get there, but I don't know what you're supposed to pray to. He's the only president ever in our history on a National Day of Prayer that never, he gave his proclamation. There's not one mention of God in the proclamation for National Day of Prayer. How do you get there? But people aren't necessarily going to be anti-God. They're going to be anti-Christ. Because the Antichrist movement in the end times will attempt to devalue Jesus' deity, the cross, and his power to forgive our sins. And that's why in these last days we need more preaching about Jesus, his finished work, and the new covenant and his unmerited favor. Amen. We need more new covenant, Christ-centered preachers who will put the cross of Jesus at the focus of their preaching and get off of all of this poem stuff. The only way to stem this deception from creeping into the church is to focus on exalting the person of Jesus and the central point of the new covenant, which is the complete forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, and this is where the gospel truth is preached, and if it's preached, people will be set free. There should be no, zero compromise when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins is based on his grace, which is his unmerited favor, along with, and we have access to, and we receive it by faith. You've got to receive it by faith because your mind and Satan's going to be sitting there yelling at you. There is no way. Our part is only to what? Believe. That is what makes the gospel good news. Believe that all your sins are forgiven. That's your part of the covenant. In the new covenant of grace, okay, let me explain that. That forgiving all, believing all your sins are forgiven is the new covenant of grace. Why is that so important to God? Why did God make us in the first place? to have a family, to have fellowship with him. I mean, that's kind of what this series has been about, is community. He wanted community. He wanted to have a being that was made in his image, his likeness, an exact duplication of his kind that he could relate to. He walked with Adam in the cool of the day. You know, he wanted a being that he could relate to and talk to and visit with and love and would love him. Now, the only way we can get back to that is through Jesus. Okay? You got to get saved. People know that. But the only way to really accept that is to believe in what Jesus did. And he did lots of things on the cross, you know, as far as for poverty and for sickness and for health and for all those things he did. But the primary purpose of the cross was what?
Salvation.
And salvation is, the word salvation in the Greek is, it covers every part, spirit, soul, body. So I'm going to narrow that down. The primary purpose is the forgiveness of sins. Because if we don't believe our sins are forgiven, we can never have the relationship that is so desperate to him that he sent his son to die to give us. Why? Because we're always questioning, am I really good enough? And the answer is, in yourself, no. But you're not in yourself anymore. You are in him. He is in you. You say, but I'm still not perfect. He doesn't ask you to be perfect. He asks you to believe that what he did was perfect. And it was. Amen. And it is. Let's read Hebrews 8:12 again. The last clause of the New Testament. Well, we'll read in a minute. I want to read this one first. Ephesians 1:7 declares this, that Christ said, we have redemption through his blood. Ephesians 1:7 declares that in Christ we have redemption. How? Through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to what?
The grace.
His grace or his unmerited favor. You cannot earn it. You cannot earn salvation. You can receive salvation. You cannot earn it. You're forgiven not according to the riches of your good works, but according to the riches of God's grace, which is his unmerited favor. All your sins, past, present, and future, have been what?
Forgiven.
Page 4, number 1. If you don't have a clear sense of your complete forgiveness, you will constantly be on an emotional roller coaster. And sometimes you will feel that things between you and God are right and it's so good. And then sometimes you won't feel so confident. You wonder if the Lord's happy with you, if he's mad at you. See, if you don't feel like he can get it, that you're good with him all the time, you can't live in success, not his success. You don't want to live on this roller coaster. If you live like this, you will end up in a constant cycle of feeling insecure. There's no Christian that ought to feel insecure. You walk in the security of him. We should not feel insecure, ever. You know, we shouldn't be hopping from, I'm in God, God likes me and God doesn't. You know, the old thing with the flowers, you know, she loves me not. Well, God loves me, he loves me not. All these feelings depend on how well you think you have performed, and they ignore the cross altogether. Please understand this. God does not evaluate you based on behavior. He sees only Jesus' finished work on the cross. But because you do not believe that Jesus has indeed forgiven all your sins, you end up feeling like you're a total and complete hypocrite and failure. So let's look at Romans 7:24, where we find Paul. You know, Paul, by this point, Paul's been saved. He was Saul. You know, he was the persecutor of Christians. He met Jesus on the road. He got his eyes blind. He got healed. And he's preaching the gospel. You think, well, you know, he had to be perfect. Well, if you look what he says, he's dealing with sin in his life. And he's saved. And he's writing 2/3 of the New Testament, by the way. And he says in Romans 7:24, who will free me from, and he's not saying y'all, he says who? Me. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? But he answers the question in verse 25. And he says, thank God the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you sketch over to the next chapter in Romans 8:1-4, he says this. Okay, so who's going to free me from man? The sin habit. Oh, what did we ask last week? First question I asked last week. Anybody ever ask this question? You sin again. You do the same sin again. Oh, what is wrong with me? I get the impression that's what Paul's saying here. Oh, what is wrong with me? How do I get free from this? And he says in verse 25, thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he starts in chapter 8, verse 1. He says, therefore, because of Jesus Christ the Lord, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. Who did? You did. God did. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in who? What sinful man did he condemn sin in? Jesus. Jesus became sin. Why did he do that? Verse 4. In order. Now get this. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in Jesus. No. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in who? In us. Because Jesus did what he did, the righteous requirement of the law, which we could never, ever live up to, was met how? Fully. Say fully. Fully met in who? Us. Who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So once I'm saved, and I get all that, and there's no condemnation of, how am I living according to the sinful nature? By letting Satan convince me that I'm still condemned. How do I live according to the Spirit? By accepting what Jesus did for me on the cross. And I hope that you're beginning to see that understanding the complete forgiveness of sins is not just for theologians. You know, thinking that your sins are not completely forgiven, it'll fundamentally affect your relationship with Jesus. While he is ready to bless you and give you favor and make you a success, unbelief in his finished work, it will rob you from the ability to receive his goodness and his blessing and his unmerited favor and his success in your life. The cross of Jesus qualified you. But as we learned this morning, unbelief in the main clause, which is Hebrews 8:12, will disqualify you. Let's read it again. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Meditate on what God says about your sins in the new covenant and free yourself to receive from him today. The new covenant is based entirely, say entirely, on his unmerited favor. There is nothing for you to do, nothing for you to perform, nothing for you to accomplish. Your part in the new covenant is just to have faith in Jesus and believe that you are totally forgiven and free to enjoy the new covenant blessings through what? His finished work. He did it all just for you. Not what, you know, so now, okay, he did it all for you. Well, we agree for that. So now, what are you going to do with what he did? I know, you're just going to go sin like it doesn't matter. Right? No. Wrong. Okay, good. Why? Because it is his grace or God's unmerited favor that gives you the ability not to sin. How? Because we are driven by love and not by sin nature. Jesus said to various people throughout the New Testament, go and sin how much?
No more.
And what would give those people the ability to sin no more? Grace, not condemnation. Now understand this. Under no circumstances are you to leave this place with the thought that I'm saying sin does not matter. Why? Because, number one, it's in your note page. Number one, sin will pull your heart away from God and end up destroying your life. Number two, you still have to deal with the physical consequences caused by sin, which in some cases completely will change your life. And number three, at some point, you take yourself away from God's salvation. Well, Rocky, I thought once saved, always saved. God allows you to determine if you're going to be saved or not. And he makes it very clear how you take yourself away from him. So let's read it. Galatians 5:16-25. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that we don't do what we want. Paul's saying again, man, they're in conflict, and we still don't do what we want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, which leads us back to what? Now you have no condemnation. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And you could put all kinds of things in there. Speeding. Whatever. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to stop right there because many of you have heard me teach on this, but put that back up, please. Okay. Those who live like this will not inherit. Those who live like this. See, there is a difference between somebody that has an alcohol problem. They get saved. They want to be free, but their deliverance hasn't come yet. And they get drunk. And Satan tries to condemn them. And the Holy Spirit says, you're mine. It's good. I'm not wanting to live like that. I'm fighting that. Fighting the good fight of faith. People that choose to completely ignore what God says and live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. My thing is, they probably weren't ever saved to begin with. Because when you get saved, you get reconnected to the Spirit, and the Spirit will pull you along. So basically, this is saying, people that just ignore everything the Bible says, and I'm going to choose, back to this pride thing, I'm going to choose to live like this, and to hell with what God says. Now see, that's different than I sin and I get forgiven. Because I haven't made a conscious decision. I'm going to live like this by God, and I don't care what you say, Jesus. Do you understand the difference? So people that live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And living like this is what? A choice. You make the choice, not God. But the fruit of the Spirit, so if you want to live by the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such things, there's no law against those things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature and its passions and desires. So, I may crucify my passions and desires, but that does not mean I still, like Paul, who's going to free me from this? Thank God Jesus did. That I want to live right, I'm working on it, Holy Spirit's helping me and dealing with me, and I mess up. That is not, I choose to live like this. You understand the difference? Because it is significant. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Grace, God's unmerited favor, is your supernatural advantage in life. I wish I could get everybody to understand that. Because you can walk in so much power and freedom if you choose to. But you've got to get the guilt out. But Rocky, I've hurt so many people. Ask them to forgive you, and then ask them to forgive you, and ask God to forgive you, and it's over. It's done. God didn't even remember it anymore. Yeah, but they do, and they want to keep bringing it up. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, you ought to try to make it right, best you can. But for them to keep bringing it up, that's their problem. That's their unforgiveness. That's not your problem. You need to walk in, I've done my best. I have asked for forgiveness. I've done what I can to reconcile and make it right. I've asked God to forgive me. God's forgot it. I'm forgetting it. If you want to deal with it some more, I've done everything I can do to make it right by you. I love you, but I'm sorry. I mean, you know, I've done my part. Now you got to do yours, and that is what? Forgive me. And people sometimes choose not to do that. So, see, grace, it is our supernatural advantage. And this advantage is based completely on what Jesus did on the cross. It is meant to bring you closer to God and move you away from sin. Romans 6:14, and I close. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under what? Grace. So why does sin not have dominion over you? Because you are under what? Grace, or God's unmerited favor. So walk in the covenant Jesus suffered and died to give you. Don't spend time worrying about going to hell if you sin. Don't let Satan even talk to you about that. Rely on God's grace to make you right with God, and use the power of no condemnation in conjunction with the gift of grace to go and sin no more. And that's the bottom line. Well, Rocky, do you ever sin? Last time I checked, if you prick me, I bleed. So I'd say, yep. So you're not perfect. Yes, I am absolutely perfect. Well, how can you be both? Well, because in my flesh, I still have to deal with this flesh. But to God, all he sees is Jesus on me. And I am perfect in his sight. And he takes my sins. He takes away my unrighteousness. He takes away my sins. And he remembers them no more. And I am perfect in his sight. And so are you. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus, man, oh man, make the best decision you ever made and make that right. Just receive him as your Lord and Savior. If you are here this morning, you say, Pastor, I know him, but I've dealt with all this. You know, I deal with the ups and the downs and the roller coasters and the I'm okay with God, I'm not okay with God. I want to know I'm always okay with God. Then just go read the last clause of the contract. You're okay with God. So you may need to make Jesus the Lord, or you just may need to just rededicate your life to him today and say, I receive today everything you did for me, Jesus. Forgive me for not believing everything. I believe, I choose to believe that you remember my sins no more and that I'm right with you 24/7. So you can watching, listening, this applies to you as well. So if you'd like to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life or rededicate your life to him this morning and you're in this room, just lift a hand. Thank you. It's a simple thing to do. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge before God. We're going to say a simple prayer. That's all it takes. It is really that simple because it is a heart thing. Because the Bible says you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. That's all it takes. So just repeat this prayer after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you today, and I receive everything you have for me. The righteousness, the peace, the joy, the love, I receive it. Condemnation, I speak to you. You have no power over me. In Jesus' name, I walk free. I walk in love towards my brothers and sisters, towards other people. I will not get offended. And if I do, I will forgive. Jesus, I receive all of this, what you did for me on Calvary, that you died for my sins. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I claim you as such. So in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. And with that, we finish up our series on beginnings. And so we've come a long way in the last 4 weeks, covered a lot of territory. But I pray this series was a blessing to you.